Amen. Thank you for that special, beautiful, beautiful song. I want to invite you to open your Bibles to the book of Galatians, chapter 1. I'm thankful for Brother Ben bringing the message this morning, and as we have come to another spot where Galatians may have been written, I'll tell you in a minute that there's a good chance it may have been written a little earlier. We'll talk about that. But a lot of things are happening. We read a few verses and months or years have gone by, and so a lot of events happen, and it's interesting to think about that, what it was like for Paul and Silas and Timothy and the others who were with them and the places they were. Remember, they were writing to Corinth from Thessalonica, or from Corinth to Thessalonica, yeah. And then traveling to other places and staying there and just all that they endured with the persecution that was always chasing them. And we read about it in a few pages, but just imagine what it was like to live, just to live in that time, but just to live and do the work of the ministry that they were called to do. Just surviving sometimes was difficult, much less thriving in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's convicting to me. Because, brothers and sisters, we have it easy today. Amen. I mean, we are the conveniences of our life have made it so easy. And yet, with this freedom that we have and the time that we have and the opportunities that we have, I'm afraid that we do less with more opportunity than they did, with so much more difficulty. So it convicts me, I hope it convicts all of us, to do more for the cause of Christ. As we get started tonight, again, just thank you so much for your prayers. It was a long week, a lot of things, physically, emotionally taxing, especially yesterday, and I'm just thankful for the grace of God and your prayers. Let's do this. Let's pray together, and then we're going to read the scriptures tonight, okay? Merciful Father, thank you for allowing us to gather tonight. We are mindful of our brothers and sisters who can't be here tonight. We pray that you'll bring healing to them and remove the things that are hindering them from being able to gather. Thank you, God, for the privilege that we have, the freedom to gather together around Christ, his name, his word, and to pray and to sing and to have the preaching of the word for your glory. I pray you help us to grow in your grace and knowledge, that your spirit would guide us into all truth, that you'll give us wisdom to rightly divide the scriptures tonight. Lord, that we would hide your word in our heart, that we would meditate on it day and night, that we would do the things that we hear from the scriptures tonight, to be faithful doers and not hearers only. Help us to continue to abide in the word of God and to keep the commandments you've given us. Help us, Lord, to walk with Jesus every day. Thank you for the gospel. Please help us to know it and to live it out for your glory. Please help me now, for I'm nothing without you, and I pray you bless your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Galatians 1:1, Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia. Grace be to you, and peace from God the Father, and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. We're going to take Galatians chapter 1 in three parts. We're going to see this greeting and a definition of the true gospel in verses 1 through 5. Then we'll see that there is only one gospel. There is no other gospel. There's only the one true gospel in verses 6 through 10. And then we'll finish up with verses 11 through 24. We'll see that we are called by grace. Just like the Apostle Paul was called by the grace of God, you and I are called by the grace of God. Now, Galatians was written by Paul and the brethren who were with them to the churches of Galatia. This is the only letter that's specifically addressed to multiple churches. Galatia wasn't a city. It was a Roman province. We studied about that a while back. You might remember I showed you some maps where he went to Derbe and to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch there. Antioch of Pisidia, not Antioch of Syria, which is kind of where they had gone out, launched out from. And so this area of Galatia is modern-day Turkey, and you've heard about Turkey in the news lately, massive earthquakes there a couple of weeks ago. So that's the region we're talking about. Now, Paul first went there in his first evangelism tour, his first missionary journey. This letter was, I think, pretty for sure written sometime after the Jerusalem Council, and that's evident. It was written from Antioch of Syria, where they were sent out from. Now, I said it may have been written a little earlier than we're studying it here. We're studying it in Acts 18, kind of here at the end of Paul's second missionary journey. It might have been written when they went back to Antioch of Syria after the first missionary journey, but I think that it's a little more removed from the Jerusalem Council than that. But it could have been written. So that would have put it somewhere at the end of Acts 15. We're looking at it here at the end of Acts 18. Is everybody still with me? Listen, I open my Bible and there's no date that says written on this date. So we don't know. We have to look at the context, the clues to try to figure it out the best that we can. Does it matter whether it was written in between the first and second missionary journey and the second and third missionary journey? I don't know. Maybe it does. If it really bothers you, please study it out and you can let me know why I'm wrong. Or better, you can let me know why I'm right. Amen. Now, I don't know. I don't know, but it could have been written a little earlier. At any rate, it's evident from the context it was written from Antioch of Syria, where they were sent out from, and it's evident that he's going to refer to the council at Jerusalem. So we know it was written after that fact. So not prophecy of it, it's written after the fact. So what's Galatians about? If you take kind of a theme of the letter, it's really about this. It's about justification by grace. That's what it's about. That you, if you are justified in the eyes of God, if you have a right standing before God, it's because of the grace of God alone. Amen. If you have a right standing before God, it is not because of your works. Amen. It is not because of keeping the law. Amen. Keeping the law, being good, could not save you, and it cannot keep you saved. And it's vital for us to understand that, brothers and sisters. We've got a lot of friends in our community who are convinced that you get saved by faith, and then you have to hold on to your salvation and hold on to it, or if you let go, somehow you'll end up in hell, even though you were once saved. And so you and I all have friends, people, family that we love who are scared of that, convinced of that. But you couldn't be good enough to be saved. You can't be good enough to stay saved. Justification is only by the grace of God. And so this battle that we're fighting today, it happened way back then, and that same theology that we have to deal with, that same false teaching that we deal with today, was present then. And so Paul had to write to them to tell them, listen, justification comes by the grace of God alone. So this letter is really a defense of the messenger and the message of the gospel. The Apostle Paul has to, multiple times in the New Testament, defend himself. And he's like, listen, I have to speak as a fool because you guys are being foolish. Amen. And so he's going to say, listen, I am an apostle of God. He tells his story to defend himself as the messenger of the gospel in chapters 1 and 2. And then the rest of the book, chapters 3 through 6, he's going to give a defense of the message, the gospel itself. All right. So this is an apologetic book. And in the sense of this, apologetics means a defense. Amen. Be ready to always to give an answer or a defense of the gospel. Peter talked about that. That's what this is. This is an apologetic letter, a defense of the gospel. That's what Galatians is about. So Galatians also is kind of like it's like a mini Romans. Like the same, they parallel each other. Some people would say that they're sister or companion letters or books, that the message of Galatians is the same as the message of Romans, just in a, you guys would like it. It's like the Cliff Notes version. It's like the bite-sized version, right? You like the summaries, right? Hey, anybody read the news? Does anybody in this room read the news ever? Oh my goodness. Hold on, seriously? How many of you read the news? Could you just raise your hands? This is shocking. The rest of you are just like, I don't want to know. I read the news sometimes, but I don't read news articles. I read headlines and maybe a summary, right? I don't read the whole article. Who's got time for that? I just give me the snippets. So if you're comparing Romans and Galatians, some of you would be like me, like, let's stick with the shorter version. Not really. We should study it all. Some of you are looking at me really concerned right now. No, we want to study all the books and study them fully. But these books go together. So verses 1 through 5, we see the greeting and the true gospel. Paul says he's an apostle. He's a messenger from God. And he's not an apostle of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised Jesus from the dead. And so he's going to start his letter by saying, listen, I am an apostle of God, but I'm not one because men made me one. I'm one because God made me one. And he's going to give detailed account of that in the end of the chapter. But he begins already with the gospel. Listen, who is Jesus? He's the one that God raised from the dead. And so he's starting with the gospel from the get-go. Paul and all the brethren are writing to the churches of Galatia, and they give them blessing in verse 3. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Like many of his letters, a blessing in his greeting to say, God give you grace, God give you peace, and bless you. And he says in verse 4, this is the true gospel, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. So as he's going to give a defense of the gospel, he's going to start with the gospel. What is the gospel? That Jesus Christ gave himself for our sins. How many of you are sinners? Would you raise your hand? And if you're not raising your hand, you are, you're lying and you're a sinner. So make sure we get everybody covered. Listen, we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And sometimes when we ask those questions, how many of you have ever told a lie? And we're like, ha-ha, because we've all told a lie, right? And somehow that kind of lessens the burden a little bit when we realize, well, we're all the same. Everybody's the same. But it doesn't lessen the weight of it because, brothers and sisters, Christ died for our sins. We can see the weight of sin by the penalty that was required by sin. The wages of sin is death. And that's what Christ did, is he died for our sins. He gave himself. He sacrificed himself. Where all of the blood of the bulls and goats throughout all of the history of Israel under the law could never take away sin, Christ came and died once for all. He gave himself, sacrificed himself for you. For your sins and for my sins. Praise God that he gave himself for our sins. Because if Christ didn't give himself for our sins, then you would have to bear the full weight of your own sin. Can any of you guys remember the time leading up to when you were saved? You remember that? I knew that I was lost before I was saved. I think God does it. I think He convicts, the Spirit of God convicts people of their sin and of their need of salvation. So I knew I was lost, and I remember feeling the weight of my sin. And so many of you give your testimony, a lot of you I've heard say, it just felt like this great weight was lifted off of me when I was saved. Anybody? Like, it's hard to put it in words, and that falls short, but there was a burden that was on you that was taken away. Well, either you trust in Christ who gave himself for your sins, or you bear the weight of your sin for eternity, separated from God in the lake of fire. But Christ gave himself for our sins so that he might deliver us from this present evil world. Anybody else excited about that? Amen. I mean, I ask if you read the news, if you read the news or watch the news, then you know a little bit about how wicked this world is, how dark it is, how sinful it is, how evil the world is. But Jesus Christ saved you from this present evil world. You say, praise God, one day I'm going to go to heaven. I'm gonna be glorified. I'm going to be raptured up. I'm going to be with him forever and ever. But can I just give you some even better news? You're already saved from this present evil world now. Amen. We're not part of this world anymore. I'm part of a kingdom that's not of this earth, a kingdom not made with hands, a city whose builder and maker is God. That's my kingdom, that's my home because of my Savior who died for my sins. And if you've trusted Christ, by his grace alone, that's yours. You're saved from this present evil world. And we ought to rejoice in him according to the will of God and our Father. You were not saved by your own will. So I'm like, well, listen, I believed. Yes, you believed, but you were saved by the will of God. It's the purposes of God. The point I'm trying to make is if we were left to our own devices, there would be no hope for us. But Christ loved us, and he became one of us, and he was lifted up on the cross, and he said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. Amen. Jesus came to seek and to save the lost, and because he did that by his will, when you trust in Christ, you have eternal life. Amen. You're saved, you're delivered from your sins, and delivered from this present evil world into his everlasting holy kingdom. Amen. To whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. To whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Because God loved you, because it was his will and his purpose to save you, because it was his will and his purpose to change you and to make you new and to give you life. Guys, we deserve death, but he's given us life. We deserve punishment, but he's given us a reprieve. We deserve separation, but he's given us unification. He's made us one with himself. Jesus said, I pray that you'll make them one with me as I am one with you. I'm just trying to tell you what it says so you might glorify God tonight for the salvation that he's given you. This is the true gospel. Christ gave himself for our sins. That God the Father raised Jesus up from the dead after he gave himself for our sins. And because of that, you have been delivered from this present evil world. And you, according to the will of God, get to give glory to God forever and ever. Verse 6. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you who would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. So there is no other gospel. Now what's the gospel that he preached to them? Well, we read about it in the book of Acts. When they left from Antioch and they went up to Iconium, to Derbe and Lystra and Iconium and to the other Antioch and they came back through, we read in the book of Acts what gospel they preached. What was that? That Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God, that he died for the sins of the world, was buried, and rose again the third day. The gospel is and always has been that Jesus of Nazareth came from God. He is the Christ, the Messiah, the Savior of the world. He died for your sins and rose again. That is the gospel. It's always been the gospel. And he said there's some who would trouble you by preaching another gospel, and he calls it another gospel, but then he says it's not really another gospel, it's just a perversion of the gospel. Because there's only one gospel. It's the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ for the sins of all people. That's the gospel. And there is no other gospel. It's a perversion of the gospel. There are some who would trouble you. And what were they doing? We're going to learn about it through this letter, but here's what it boils down to. People who were keep trying to say, listen, it's really, really great that you put your faith in Jesus, but you need to do these other things too to really be saved. It's nothing new. It's been going on forever. It's the same thing the Pharisees did. You keep putting burdens on people that they wouldn't lift a finger to touch themselves. And it's the same thing that happens today. No, we need to understand that if you're saved, it's only by grace. And he couldn't believe that they left the gospel. And isn't it astounding? Like, if you ever heard the true gospel that Jesus died for your sins, was buried, and rose again, that only by his grace and simply trusting in him alone, you can have eternal life. Like, why would you go to any other gospel? Amen. I can tell you why. Because we are prideful creatures, and we want some of the credit. Pride is at the root of it all. Can't you see that? Like, if you say, okay, listen, it's good, you put your faith in Jesus, but you need to live this certain way in order for you to really be saved, what are you doing? You're trying to take some of the credit. Like, I had something to do with it. If you have something to do with your salvation, you are not saved. It's either you are saved by Christ alone or you are not saved at all. Why in the world would we try to go to anything else? And I get it. There's some scriptures that are hard. Sometimes you read them and you go, man, that sounds like I got to keep myself saved, or I got to do these certain things if I'm really saved. It's not that you have to do those things to be saved, but if you are really saved by faith alone, in Christ alone, in his grace alone, then you will do those things. Amen. They're not a requirement for your salvation. They're evidence of your salvation. It's fruit. And can I just say that God is concerned about both the root and the fruit? Amen. The root is you are born again by faith in Christ alone. The fruit is the evidence that comes from that life of the Spirit of God living in you. Amen. God cares about both. But there is no real fruit without the root. Amen. There's no other gospel. There's only one. But there are perversions of the gospel. And they abound. They abound. But here's the thing. I had a friend in seminary who worked at a bank, and he said when he got his job at the bank, they taught them about counterfeit money. And so what they did was they gave them stacks of real money. They didn't bring in, like, the FBI or something and bring in a bunch of counterfeits and say, okay, this is a fake $100 bill, and this is another fake $100 bill, and this is a fake $20. And teach them about all the counterfeits. They didn't do that. They brought them real money and had them handle money. How many of you have worked at the bank? You got to learn how to count that money? I'm so impressed with you guys. Like, that's, I mean, you guys and the dealers at the, no, I'm just kidding. That was a joke. Although I'm getting pretty good at dealing Uno cards. It's a big, big stack, though. It's hard to shuffle those. Now, when you go to the bank, they learn how to handle money. And, man, I watch those bankers, like, count that money. It's so impressive. Like, they're just quick with it. He said, they put us in a room. They gave us real money and taught us to handle it, to learn how to count it, to learn how it felt, to learn, like, you just know. And he said, then later in our training, they would slip in a counterfeit. And he said it was amazing. He said, you'd be going through there and just, all of a sudden, you go, that's not right. Like, you just know it. That's not right. So, listen, we could take some time and talk about counterfeit gospels all night long, or we could do a series for months or years and learn about all the different false gospels that exist in the world. But what good would that do? Brothers and sisters, just learn the true gospel and you'll recognize the lies when you hear them. Amen. Know the truth. And Paul was amazed. He was astounded. How could you possibly be removed from the true gospel so soon? It's not another gospel. It's a lie. Know the truth so you're not deceived by the lies. And I love verse 10. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. What's he saying? Like, listen, I'm not trying to convince God of anything. I'm just trying to tell what he said. I'm not trying to persuade him. I'm not trying to change his message. I'm trying to tell you his message. And I am not here to please people. Amen. I'm here to please Christ. Because if I am preaching to please people, then I can't be the servant of Christ. Amen. I need to hear that message sometimes. I like people to be happy. Some of you don't understand this because you don't really care. You really, really don't care. But I got something in me. I kind of want people to like me. I thank you for those amens. I appreciate you people who understand what I'm saying. It bothers me when somebody's upset with me. Like it grieves me. Whether they're right or wrong, or a lot of times I don't even think I did something wrong, but I feel bad. I'll apologize even when I don't think I was wrong because I don't like people to be upset with me. I've got something in my flesh, and I know that that's probably at the root of that. If you trace it down, there's probably pride in that because that's just the way we are. It's the way I am. But listen, we have no room for that in proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are not here to please people, but him. And if we are telling the message, if our message is designed to please people, then we can't serve Jesus. And as much as I want people to like me, I don't care enough to change the message. I want to serve Christ. So I want to preach his truth. And if people don't like that, then there's not much I can do about that. I can change the way I preach the message, but I can't change the message. I need to speak the truth in love. I don't need to be antagonistic. I don't need to be sarcastic, but it's one of my spiritual gifts. Thank you for that was a joke too. Sometimes people don't know when I'm joking. It ruins it because I have to say, that was a joke. There's one true gospel. There is no other gospel. Let's look at verses 11 through 24. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. For ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. Then, after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. But other of the apostles saw I none, save James, the Lord's brother. Now, the things which I write unto you, behold, before God, I lie not. Afterward, I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia and was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea, which were in Christ. But they had heard only that he which persecuted us in time past now preacheth the faith which once he destroyed. And they glorified God in me. Let me walk you through this real quick. First, he talks about his conversion, his conversation. His conversation in time past. Remember, he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, circumcised the eighth day, learned at the feet of Gamaliel. I mean, he was a Jew's Jew, and he was more zealous than all of the others in persecuting these false people, these Christ followers. He was consenting unto the stoning of Stephen. He was going and throwing men and women in prison. That's what he was doing when he was on the road to Damascus. But then he met Jesus. So his former conversation was completely changed the day he was saved. What was his salvation? That God called him by his grace. That God intervened in his life and brought him salvation. And when God spoke to him, he humbled himself and believed. Saul, Saul, it's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Who art thou, Lord? Remember, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? When he met Jesus, he responded in faith and obedience. And if you are saved, it's only by his grace that he would come and seek you. But when he comes, you must respond in faith and obedience. Everybody with me? It takes the grace of God, his seeking, and it takes our obedience and faith. We must repent and believe the gospel. If he doesn't come seeking, we can't be saved. But when he comes seeking, we must respond in faith and obedience. Trust in him when he calls. So his conversation, then his salvation, then notice his sanctification. When he met Jesus, he didn't go up to Jerusalem. He didn't confer with men, but the Bible says he went into Arabia and Damascus, and he was there for 3 years. And we understand that the Apostle Paul saw the risen Savior and was taught by the Lord himself. And you go, well, how in the world could that possibly happen? How do we know that that's true? Because the Spirit of God and the power of God was absolutely evident in the life of the Apostle Paul. How do we know? Because of his sanctification, because of his transformation. He was never the same after he met Jesus. Never the same. It's evident that he was with Jesus. It was evident that he was taught by the Lord because of what he knew, because of who he was, because of the Spirit of God that worked through him. They didn't know him. So after that 3 years, he goes up to Jerusalem for just a couple of weeks, 15 days, and he saw Peter and was there. He also saw James for a little bit of time, and then he goes to Syria and Cilicia, and we have a long, I told you, we had a long period of time. We studied that early in Acts before Barnabas goes up and finds him. He's up there. And he's preaching the gospel and he's doing the work of the ministry. We don't have much record of that, but we know that there were churches established in that area during that time that we don't have much record of. We know he went up there and then later it talks about there being churches there. How did that happen? Because he went and preached the gospel, baptized believers, and did the work that God had called him to do. His transformation. They didn't know him. The churches in Judea didn't know him though, because he was up around Tarsus where he was from. But all they heard was that he, which had persecuted us in times past, now preaches the faith which he once destroyed. You're talking about a transformed life. This is the power of the gospel. That a man who would be a murderer of Christians would now be preaching Christ. You know, the gospel still has the power to change people like that today. You say, listen, I never murdered anybody. But everything you were without Christ was just as wicked, just as dark, just as evil, just as hopeless, just as anti-Christ as someone who persecuted Christians. But then you met Jesus and you were transformed. And what you once were, you are no more. And the things that you used to do, you don't do anymore. And he changes you from darkness to light, from death to life, from wickedness to holiness. And the transformation is great. And the best part is the glorification. They glorified God in me. I have no idea what God's going to do with you in your life, in your walk with Jesus. I don't know what he's going to do, what he's going to accomplish as you try to serve him through his local church. I don't know what he'll do. I have no idea what the outcome, what the fruit of my life will be, what God's going to do with whatever I try to submit to him and as he works through me. I have no idea what the fruit of that would be. But I know what I hope it is. I hope that others glorify God in what he does in me. This ought to be our desire. I mean, when it's all said and done, listen, I want to preach the gospel to the lost and see them saved. I want to preach the gospel and teach you and admonish you and exhort you so that you walk with Jesus and have a real walk with Jesus. I want to see you become disciples who make disciples and disciple your families and disciple others. And I want to see the number of the disciples multiplied in this place. There's all those things that I want to see God do. But at the end of the day, brothers and sisters, my heart's desire above it all is that God would be glorified. That ought to be all of our heart's desire, no matter what happens. People get saved, they believe or they don't believe. He's glorified in me. People are encouraged and walk with Jesus or they don't, that he is glorified in me. But the power of the transformation of the gospel will lead to glorification. So please live out the salvation that you have. Be sanctified by spending time with Jesus so that others can see the transformation that the gospel's made in your life, so it will lead ultimately to the glorification of God. All to the glory of God. Tonight, I'm going to ask our musicians to come. While they're coming, I'm going to ask you to stand. We are all to be messengers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel by Jesus and God the Father. Jesus Christ gave himself for your sins to deliver you from this present evil world. And it's all according to his will. So to him be glory forever. False gospel preachers ought to be accursed. They ought to be shunned. They ought to be put away. They ought to be labeled for what they are and avoided. We ought to live our lives to please God. Live out the transformation God's made in your life to the glory of God. You see, Paul tells his story in these last few verses, but it's not really Paul's story, is it? It's his story. It's Christ's story in him. And you have a story too of Christ in you. It's his story. It's his glory. If he's convicting your heart, will you respond in faith and obedience tonight while we sing? Thank you, Father.